Our gospel reading this morning is from chapter 20 of Luke's gospel, and this is we all know this passage very well, where the Sadducees approach Jesus and try to test him on the whole understanding of the resurrection or of life after death. And thus the text. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children to his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection of the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and the children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him, all of them are alive. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him another question. Gospel of the Lord. The question of what happens after death is something that's going on in every generation of humankind. If you look across the histories of all the different religions that have emerged in various cultures, each culturally will find some way of extending life beyond death. Probably because there is an innate thing within us, an innate desire in us, to become more eternal than temporary. In fact, the older people get, and I'm in the old group, the more you think about what's happening and what's going to happen, and you know that you're on your last stretch, if you will, they say the home stretch. And the question is one that, even though we don't verbalize it, kind of comes out in some ways. There are a lot of pat answers for the question, but interestingly, Jesus this morning answers the question by doing something that perhaps we should always keep in mind. He doesn't somehow contradict the Sadducees. He goes along with them and uses their own groundwork. For example, the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees are great. The Pharisees are people who believe that there is an afterlife. The Pharisees deny that there could possibly be an afterlife. The Pharisees believe that the scriptures include not only the law of Moses, but also the writings of the prophets and the wisdom literature as well. That's why we call it the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. The Sadducees only accept the written. And by written, they mean the law of Moses. So they never go past Moses' teaching in Deuteronomy. That'd be the last closing of the Moses books. That being said, when they talk about God, the Pharisees are always talking about God in kind of an eternal way, that God somehow is responsible for what happens in our lives. And so the teaching in Judaism that somehow you are rewarded or punished according to whatever your deeds are, and that ultimately there will be an eternal final judgment when the whole end comes. The Sadducees believe that there's no such thing. And because they are, unlike the Pharisees, who are a religious group, the Sadducees are a bunch of wealthy, very wealthy priests. You see a little irony there. The wealthy priests hold on to the idea that there is nothing after this, and therefore they justify the fact that they can collude with Rome, the occupying nation, and go along with everything Rome says, because as long as it keeps their status in society, as long as it keeps their wealth pot growing, they will do anything to make that happen. Versus the Pharisees, who oppose the Roman power and who have teachings diametrically opposed to Rome. They do not collude at all with Rome, but they do celebrate the fact that Rome does allow them to have their own faith. So you got two very disparate groups running Judaism. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And they say, because in the law of Moses, very clearly you have this case, a very interesting case of a brother supposed to marry the wife. If the wife dies, as she doesn't die, but he dies, she becomes a widow, and there are no children. And so it's passed down seven brothers. Now, who is right in this whole thing? And Jesus says very simply, you know, if you go by your books, if you read what you're reading, you know, there probably is some truth to that. But don't forget, Moses also said, when he talked about God, he said, the God we worship is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of whom are dead. But he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore he's not a God of the dead, but a God of the living. So he uses their own terms to kind of throw it back at them and say, well, if you believe that, then how do you deal with this? Is this not also a revelation about God? Whether that satisfied the Sadducees, I guess it does in the gospel. Whether that satisfies our question, I don't know. There are so many different ways of answering the question, so many ways to divulge, or if you will, kind of create something that's going to give comfort on one side and yet deal with the reality on the other side, because death is something we've never been through and nobody has ever come back to tell us. This is a very appropriate gospel because just last week I was having a conversation with one of my best friends down in Washington, D.C., who is still a priest. And we were three of us that hung around together after we were ordained. We were very much part of each other's lives, one in Kentucky, one in Washington, and I. And the man in Kentucky, our brother in Kentucky, died 3 years ago. And we were talking last Sunday about this whole thing because Bob, my friend Bob, has a lot of physical problems. He's struggling in lots of ways. And so the question came up about, you know, do you think really that there's anything after death? And he said, well, you know, I talk to Dan all the time. He's the one who died. I've been talking to Dan since he died, and I haven't heard from him since. I said, well, you know, probably, you know, there's a reason for that. He said, no, every so often I think of something, and something will remind me about us together, and there'll be a piece of music that comes on that brings me right back to that, or that kind of thing, the memories. And that's what a lot of people hang on to. But is that the whole story? I have a little, a little story here, a little thing that kind of puts a little perspective on all of this. You know, we all have desires. I know Bob and I talk a lot about, he said, you know, there better be something positive after this is over with, or I'm really going to be pissed. Excuse my English, that's what he said. After all we've done, there better be something there. We don't know. But I found this little story and I told this to him. Maybe I'm losing my voice so I can't tell you this. No, it's okay. There was a couple that spent their whole lives together, and they made a deal that whoever died first would come back and tell us what it's all about. So true to his word, after Frank died, he made his first contact. Chris, can you hear me? Is that you, Frank? Yes, I've come back like we agreed. That's wonderful. What's it like? Well, I get up in the morning, I have sex, I have breakfast, and then it's off to the golf course. I have sex again, bathe in the warm sun, and then have sex a couple more times. Then I have lunch, and Chris, you'd be so proud of me, I eat lots of greens. Another romp around the golf course, and pretty much have sex the rest of the afternoon. And after supper, it's back to the golf course again. Then it's more sex until late at night. I catch so much needed sleep, and then the next day it starts all over again. Oh, Frank, are you in heaven? No, Chris, I'm a rabbit somewhere in Arizona. I dare to say the three-letter word here, but no, interestingly, when I said read this to Bob, he broke out laughing. He said, well, if that's the truth, he said, well, at least we'll have something to look forward to, romping around on a golf course. But the truth is, there's no way to close that argument, and it's something that all of us really profoundly feel. One of the things that comes out of what Jesus does in the gospel, I think, can lead us somewhere. Basically, he meets the Sadducees on their own ground, their own turf. If you're talking to a Christian and come up with something so Buddhist as this that I just read, you probably wouldn't get anywhere. Or if you're a Buddhist and you come to a Christian and try to talk about this from that perspective, you wouldn't get very far. I think the only way we can close in on any kind of a comfortable place is if we come at it together from where we are. I'm assuming all of us here are somehow rooted in Christianity. And Christianity has as its core teaching, its major focal point is the resurrection, not the birth of Jesus, although we spend more time on the birth than we do on Easter. But Easter is really the teaching. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another person. And I underscore, Jesus was a person. When I talk about Jesus, I'm talking about the personhood of Jesus, not the glorified, deified Jesus that we read sometimes in the Gospels and that we tend to gloss over everything else about his humanity. He was a human being like you and me. If he were sitting here today, he would be asking the very same question. That's why he's able to say in the garden, I really don't want to do this. I know that may be where I'm headed, but I really don't want to do this. And they call it the agony in the garden because which one of us coming to that moment in life where you know the next step is going to lead to your demise, which one of us would not have the very same question and the very same response? I really don't want to do this. Because in letting go of the reality of life into the supposed experience beyond death is a huge, huge chasm. And one fraught with all kinds of fear, all kinds of anxieties, and all kinds of concern. But Jesus meets them on their own terms, so we meet us as Christian people on that Christian foundation. We believe, we accept that Jesus rose into eternal life. Whether he rose bodily, physically, in some kind of a, as we see it portrayed, his blast of light coming out of the tomb or not, he revealed God through his own life and his own death. And the people who knew him well experienced him alive after he had been buried. What is the teaching? The teaching of Jesus is very simple. We are people already of eternal life. We are eternal right now. Every person born is eternal right now. It doesn't matter whether they choose Buddhism or the Tao, or they choose some kind of Christianity or Judaism or Islam or anything else. All of us are people of eternal life. And though some would say dying leads you into a heaven of seven virgins or seven studs, I guess, if you're a woman, or leads you into a place where everything is beautiful and kind and wonderful and relieving, or where what you have done on earth prepares your place in the afterlife. That however you are able to love, you will be able to experience the fulfillment of what you have done. Where you have been unable to love or unable to do or be the kind of person you expect God would ask you to be, that creates your afterlife. But none of it is for sure. What is for sure, as Christian people, is that we are eternal. And what does eternal mean? I got to jump back into a little theology here. Those of us who ascribe to a God who is triune, that is Father, Son, Spirit, which is the biblical model upon which that theology is based, that people experience God as a father, they've experienced God as a brother, they've experienced God as a spirit alive, motivating them and moving them and bringing them to healing. Those three experiences we call God. We call it Trinity because there is a personhood in God. But the beautiful part about the Trinity is that unlike a duality, there's a third component that creates dynamism. Two people together, think of this, two people together are fine and wonderful together. But bring in a child into that relationship and the whole thing shifts in a completely different way, and whole world of possibilities just lays itself out for the next 40 years. Think about a relationship that doesn't have that third component. And there are people who can live in that kind of a dynamic, but Jesus capitalizes on Father, Son, Spirit, on that triad, precisely because, and you catch this, from the very beginning of creation in Genesis, God started an evolutionary process. An evolution that continues to grow. If there is no growth, if there is no change, you are stagnant and there is death. And so automatically, creation of itself is an evolutionary process. How it began, let's put God in there. Doesn't matter. We are all in the process of evolving. We are becoming every day. All of us every day change and become somebody else. And in the process, we experience little deaths and new resurrections. It's a normal, natural cycle of life. And in terms of a faith life, it's the normal, natural experience of looking at life, living it, and becoming somebody else in the process. Who were you 20 years ago? Who were you 50 years ago? I'll go a little bit further. Who are you 65 years ago? And who are you today? And why? Simply because you have gone through your life evolving, becoming, changing. And if there's anything to be said about eternal life, it is not more of the same. When Jesus raises Lazarus, he raises Lazarus in a resuscitation, not a resurrection. He resuscitates. Lazarus comes back to the same old, same old. Resurrection is about transformation. And resurrection is right now. Every little time we are transformed, the second coming has taken place. Every time something leads us to a closer appreciation or awareness of God in our lives, that's the second coming. It may not be an Armageddon event at all. It's happening right now in every one of our lives. Anything that draws us closer to God is a blessing. And it is the second coming. I'm sure we can find examples of where that's not true. But generally, and honestly, that's what Jesus was teaching. The presence of God is here right now. The second coming is taking place in every one of our lives, and we can recognize it every time we change. So, that being said, what is afterlife going to mean to you? What is dying going to mean to you? It's something personal, something each one of us will experience, and somehow, hopefully, in the process, not only do we change ourselves, but we change the world. It's just a thought on a Sunday when the leaves are falling, the seasons are changing, and the golf courses are closing so the rabbits can run free. Amen. Gracious God, when we come to a day like All Saints, and the day after All Souls, our life begins to understand differently where we are, where we have been, and where we hope to be. In fact, in this present moment, we may find peace, knowing how far we have come and all the blessings that we've experienced in our lives, how we've gone through the challenges and the scary places, been able to come to the other side where there's a newness about life, where life is showing new possibilities, where perhaps we recognize your finger present among us. But death is something that defies life. And unless and until we understand that we die a million deaths long before we die, that what we have as an experience in our lives every day, in that dying, may also be true, that after the death, there is newness of life, there are new possibilities, there's a renewal of who we are. As difficult as it is, we every day, acknowledging you as God, look out over our world and have the opportunity to recognize perhaps blessings in our challenges, perhaps grace in some of the darker moments, and perhaps surprise after long periods of time when something bad turns into something good. And those moments are the ones we hang on to, especially when we are filled with doubt, when the world seems somehow a downward spiral, where life around us seems so marginalized by so many different power forces in our lives. And so today we stand before you as those who need the assurance that what Jesus taught is true. Help us to open up to the idea and the possibilities that eternal life, that you, eternal life, are with us in every moment, that we do right now participate in that eternal glory, that right now we can rest and stand upon your promise that indeed you give us what we need, especially the insight we need when things are very dark. Today we honor those who have lived their lives faithfully and modeled for us a way to be people of eternal life in their own days and even in their deaths. We also remember all those who have gone before us who are loved ones, people we have known who have been a part of our personal lives, who did their part in helping us to be who we are. The pluses and the minuses of life somehow in eternity, all merge into one new life. The hurts and the blessings seem to convulse together in allowing us to see new grace. And so we ask, Lord, as we stand together with all of our brothers and sisters of every generation who have gone before us, those we've known and those we've not, those who believed and those who have not, those who now are part of the eternal life beyond this world, and those who remain among us, doing what they can to enlighten the world in truth, in justice, and in compassion. We join our voices together with all of them, and in celebration of this day, we call you God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen.